We're in Acts chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at the triumph of the gospel. Now, this is going to sound strange, but I was talking to a guy in Cracker Barrel in Durham yesterday, and yes, the food was good, but he was saying, you know, the book of Acts seems unfinished, because you don't know how Paul's trial turns out, and was wondering if maybe there was another part that was going to be added later that just never got around to being added. And I said loud enough for the people who were working behind the desk to hear, I said the main actor in the book of Acts is not Paul. The main actor in the book of Acts, Holy Spirit. And the subject is the spread of the gospel. Jesus said, greater things than I have done, you will do. You say, well, he raised people from the dead. So did Peter in the book of Acts. He healed people. So did Paul. So did Peter, book of Acts. Yeah, and the salvation is a miracle. Yeah, you say, well, you know, Jesus cast out demons. Well, Paul does that, book of Acts. But Jesus said, greater things than I have done, you will do. So how can you top that? Geographically, Jesus never got any further from home than Tyre. Geographically, these guys are going to the end of the world. They're going to the capital of the world. So it's on a larger scale. So we take up the triumph of the gospel with travel to Rome. It says, when it was decided that we should sail to Italy. Now, Paul is down here in Caesarea. So about right here, and he's got to take a travel. So we're going to take a little trip here. You'll see how they used to do it. When it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Now, Augustus was Caesar. This is a regiment of the Roman army. Okay, now they weren't Romans. They were conscripted from the surrounding countries, but they were headquartered in Caesarea, and they were named after Caesar. So, entering a ship of Adramidium, in other words, today we would say that it was a ship that was flagged Adramidium. You know, it's like, You're sailing a Norway flagged ship or whatever, okay? Entering a ship of Adramidium, we put out to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. This is called a coastal ship. It was very dangerous in the Mediterranean. When it was very dangerous to cut across in the Mediterranean because you could lose everybody, okay? It was safer to hug the coast because you could always beach the ship and try to save as many people as possible. So especially at certain times of year, you didn't want to go. The next day, we landed at Sidon, all right? So the first jaunt is Sidon, from Caesarea to Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon, that's as far from home than Jesus ever got, right there. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, he's the centurion, all right, treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. In those days, passengers had to provide their own food. Delta didn't go around throwing peanuts at you after you've been waiting 10 hours on the tarmac. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. Now, what we're talking about is they don't want to get blown out into the Mediterranean. So to sail under the shelter of Cyprus means they're going this way. And Cyprus protects them against the contrary winds, all right? We sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Now, Myra is in Asia Minor. St. Nicholas was the bishop of Myra. St. Nicholas, who we know as Santa Claus because the Dutch didn't want their children venerating saints, so they come up with this neutral figure, Sinterklaas, okay? He was a historical figure. At the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the heretic Arius was saying that Jesus was not God, and St. Nicholas was, he had enough of it, so he walks across the room and punched him and got locked up. He was on the naughty list that year. And the next morning, his pastor friends had to come and pay his bail and get him out. And I had somebody doubt that on Facebook. And I went back and found a mosaic of St. Nicholas of Myra punching the heretic Arius from somewhere around the 4th century A.D. and put it on there. And I didn't say so there, but I just... Well, Nicholas was a patron saint of sailors because the sea there is very rough. He was a historical character, by the way. We don't know a whole lot about him. All right, we came to Myra, which is a city of Lycia. That's the area, all right? There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy. Now, Alexandria, down here on the Nile, Alexandria was the grain capital of the world. And the Romans liked to get Alexandrian grain delivered to Rome because it kept inflation down and made the emperor look good. These ships were constantly going through the middle. As they, oh man, going through the middle. Well, yeah, they were about as big as the sanctuary in there. They were 100 feet long, and they could hold as many as 600 people. They were huge ships. They weighed 1,000 tons, and they could carry as many as 600 people. And they were constantly bringing grain shipments to the Roman Empire, to Rome itself, all right? So he says, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy. See, they basically hugged the coast up to here, but now they're going to have to find some ship that's going to go all the way over to Italy, and they find an Alexandrian grain ship. And he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days, now this is a big boat, but it's not fast, and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. All right, so basically what they've done is they've gone with difficulty off Cnidus. All right. the wind not permitting us to proceed. See, the wind's in their faces, and they can't, this big old ship, they've got to have winds that come from behind or kind of from the south so they can do the sails right. And any of you into sailing? Okay, I've done it a little bit. And the wind has to come the right way, or you've got to tack into it. It can be a mess. When we had sailed slowly many days, we arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone, passing it with difficulty. Now, what they're doing is they're coming down this way and trying to, they come to a place here called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. All right, here's a problem. You cannot sail in the Mediterranean from September to November. It is bad. The waves are high. You can wreck your ship. Remember that Greek ship that foundered and wound up on the coast and the crew deserted them? Remember that? That's what happens. I remember hearing George H.W. Bush was going to meet the Russian president, and it was going to be in the Mediterranean. And I was thinking, this is not the time of the year you want to do that. Because it seems I remembered something from the New Testament about that. So they show the picture of this little skiff that he was in trying to get to this Russian ship, and it was going like a cork, you know. And I said, yeah, that's about right. You know, they should read their Bibles in Washington. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. In other words, this is after the Day of Atonement. We've entered into that no-sail area of the year. All right? From September to November, you cannot go across the Mediterranean on a ship until, you can't sail until maybe February. The fast was already over. Paul advised them. Now, Paul tells them. Now, you've got about 276 people on board, including the Romans. You've got some prisoners. You've got some tourists. You've got some Phoenician sailors. And you've got a whole bunch of grain. Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Now, if you go back and study the history, the Roman historian Josephus, Jewish Roman historian, he was on a grain ship that got into a squall, and they had 600 people aboard, and he was in a shipwreck. Of the 600, guess how many survived? 80. And that was one of these big grain ships. All right? Paul is saying, don't try it. Don't try it. Well, they don't want to winter there because the wind is going to be coming and it's going to be cold wind. It's not going to be a good place. It would batter the ship and the people. This is not a good, Fair Havens is not a good place to stay over the winter. "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. You try it, we die. Nevertheless, the centurion," now he seems to be in charge of this operation, "was more persuaded by the helmsman," the guy steering the ship, "and the owner of the ship than the things spoken by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised," Paul's getting outvoted here, "the majority advised to set sail from there also if by any means they could reach Phoenix." All right, they want to go around here and reach Phoenix because it's sheltered from those winds. That would be a better place. So they want to hug the coast and get around here. It's a tricky turn. A harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Okay, it would be a better place. Okay. Then the south wind blew softly. Hey, you can set the sail, you can sail. So we're going to try it. We're going to go from Fair Havens, we're going to go and see if we can get around here to this better place to harbor, and the wind's blowing softly. And everybody except Paul wants to try. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. All right? Close by Crete. So far, so good. But not long after, a tempestuous wind arose called a nor'easter. Anybody from New England? A nor'easter? That's what the word Euroquilon means, northeast. All right. So when the ship was caught, we could not head into the wind. So we let her drive. Now, have you ever heard the expression, three sheep? Have you ever heard the expression, the whole nine yards? Well, it has nothing to do with football. That would be the whole 10 yards or the whole 100 yards. You're talking about the main sails on a three-masted ship. Each mast has three sails. You put out the whole nine yards, that means you're under full sail. Your mainsail is the bottom sail, all right? Have you ever heard the expression, three sheets under the wind? All right, somebody's drunk, three sheets into the wind. If you let the mainsail flutter, it slows you down. Two sheets into the wind slows you way down. Three sheets in the wind, you can't steer it. What they've done is they've lowered the sail, and they're trying to steer, and the wind is blowing wherever it wants to. He said, we let her drive. Okay? If they put the sails up, they would be blown into the rocks. They're afraid that they're going to get blown into the Syrtis sands down here on the other side of the Mediterranean. Not only that, it's cloudy. They can't see the stars. They don't know where they are. Running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we don't know where that was, we secured the skiff with difficulty. The skiff is the little ship, a little boat that they got attached to it so you could get to shore if you had to, all right? They're having trouble keeping this thing. So we secured the skiff with difficulty. When the excuse me. When we had taken it on board, they took this other little boat and they put it on board, secured it. They used cables to undergird the ship. So the ship's beginning to do this thing, and they're afraid it's going to start leaking and everything and break apart. So they use cables. Now, from the language, we can deduce that whoever wrote this, his name was Luke, whoever wrote this was not a professional sailor, but he had sailed many times, and so he had watched the sailors, and he knew kind of the procedures. They used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, took the sail down, and so were driven. Now, what's happening? They're in deep kimchi. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. Now, this is called flotsam. You start throwing things overboard that are not absolutely necessary, you know, like your luggage. They also do it with planes. That's called jetsam. You know, in order to control the ship, the thing is you get close to the rocks and you need the ship to be light enough to sail over whatever rocks. This thing weighs 1,000 tons. It's a heavy ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, this is Luke's educated way of saying there was a big old tempest beating us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know how far they were from the rocks. They couldn't steer the ship. They had lightened it as much as they could. They were still taking water. It's not looking good. After long abstinence from food, that's probably because everybody was, well, you know what happens. You lose your sea legs. After long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Now, in the original, this is, "I told you so." "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, be courageous, for there will be no loss of life among you, only of the ship." Well, before he had said, "We're going to lose the ship and everybody," but now he says, "We're only going to lose the ship." How does he know this? He said, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Notice that this is kind of the reverse of Jonah. Okay? "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now, when the 14th night has come, as we were driven up," he says, "up and down in the Adriatic." It's basically right here where all the seas coming together, up and down. "About midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. 120 feet. And when they'd gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. 90 feet. What's happening? They're getting closer to land, all right? The bottom of the sea is coming up. "Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors off the stern," all right? Now, once you do that, those 4 anchors are going to drag and they're going to keep you pointed toward the shore. But it's going to slow you down, so you're not going to hit the shore quickly, all right? "And they prayed for day to come," because you really, at night, you don't know it's coming up, all right? "They prayed for day to come to their gods. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they had let the skiff down into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the bow." All right? They were going to secure the ship. from the bow too. What were they really doing? They were going to save themselves, and the soldiers were going to kill their prisoners because they didn't want to go back to Caesar and say that their prisoners escaped. Once you get into a shipwreck, they don't know what's happened to all these prisoners, and they're going to save themselves and kill the prisoners. That's what they're going to do. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers, not the sailors, go army. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you've waited and continued without any food. You've taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." So all 276 people are going to be saved. All right? "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God," like a rabbi. He says, "I thank you, God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." He's praying to the true God. "In the presence of all of them, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then they were all encouraged, and they also took food themselves." All right, they need to be strong so they can get to shore. "And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." There was a lot of wheat on that ship. Several tons of wheat. They threw it out into the sea. Made all the birds happy. I guarantee it. "When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach." Now, this is on the island of Malta. And the place where they beached is to this day called St. Paul's Bay. You can Google it, take a look at it. It was kind of nowhere back then. But it says, "They did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. So they let loose the anchors and left them in the sea, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But they struck a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground. The prow stuck fast and remained immovable. The stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul," now he's God's agent right here, all right, "kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land." They could see the land. "And then the rest," now these are the ones who can't swim, "some on boards, some on parts of the ship. So it was, they all escaped safely to land." 276 people rescued. But unlike Jonah, who only made them safe by jumping into the sea, these were only safe because they had stayed with Paul and they listened. "Now when they had escaped what? Being destroyed in the sea, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting suddenly that he would swell up or fall down dead. After they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. These are kind of superstitious people. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. Notice he's got a Roman name. Who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick from a fever and dysentery. Now, I've not traveled down there, but I hear that there is an affliction caused by a bacterium in unpasteurized goat's milk. It's called Malta fever. And I believe it. Paul went in to him and prayed. He laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, who did Jesus heal of a high fever? Whose mother-in-law? Peter's mother-in-law is up in Caesarea. Not one Caesarea, it was Capernaum. So he laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases came and were also healed. God's healing these people through Paul and giving them favor. And I'm sure Paul's preaching to them. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, they stay there for 3 months on this little island. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. What kind of ship is it? Grain ship. Is it big? Yes. Whose figurehead was the twin brothers? All right? Astronomy buffs. Who are the twins? Gemini. Patron gods of sailors, protectors of sailors. All right? An Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. All right, so from Malta, they go to Syracuse. Stayed for 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. All right, we circled around and reached Rhegium. Now they're on the boot of Italy now. After 1 day, the south wind blew. Now that's a good thing. You want those nice south winds. That means fair sailing, all right? After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. There we found brethren. Now, what does that mean, brethren? They're Christians, all right? We were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. There was a road that led to Rome. It was called the Via Appia and the Appian Way. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. All right, from Puteoli, they go to Appii Forum. They're going overland now. Appii Forum. And Three Inns. Three Inns is a little bit further. Three Inns is here, and here is Rome. When God saw them, he thanked God and took courage. That means they're safe. They've safely arrived at Rome. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Now, we're talking the Praetorian Guard here. They're the ones who guard Caesar. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. All right, now, he's basically on house arrest until his trial comes up because they don't know if he's innocent or guilty and he could be a flight risk. All right? And it came to pass. Now, this section now, we've ministered. Number one, we've journeyed to Rome. Number two, we've ministered out on the island of Malta. Now we're going to minister in Rome itself. It came to pass after 3 days. Now, what does Paul generally do when he comes into a new city? He goes to the synagogue first. He preaches to them, Jesus. What happens? Some believe, some don't. When they kick him out of the synagogue, what does he do? Turns to the Gentiles. He's going to do that here. Only he can't go to the synagogue. He's got to get the leaders to come to him. All right? It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called. He's been in Rome for 3 days, rented house, a villa. He's there with his Praetorian guard, all right, to whom he's witnessing, I guarantee you. Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men, brethren, a lot of speeches in the book of Acts start when they're talking Jew to the Jews. They start out, men, brothers. All right. Though I have done nothing against the customs of our fathers, what are they charging him with? Sacrilege in the temple and teaching against Moses. Okay. I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews, and by this he means the ruling authorities, he's not being anti-Semitic, when the Jews spoke out against it, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not because I had anything of which to accuse my nation. I'm not coming to Caesar to blame the Jews for anything. For this reason, therefore, I've called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. Now, what is the hope of Israel? The Messiah, more than that, the resurrected Messiah. The resurrection proves he's the Messiah, the Son of God. The Jews believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that Jesus is the beginning of the resurrection. They don't believe that he's the Messiah. The hope of Israel, the resurrected Messiah, has been prophesied in their own scriptures. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. You got to have the resurrection, because that's if it's not that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, the Pharisees believe the same thing Paul does. Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you." Now, that's kind of hard to believe, but remember how bad the weather's been. Travel has been very difficult. We've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came, we're talking Jews here, reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, Christianity, we know that it is being spoken against everywhere. Does that sound familiar? There is a false form of Christianity that the world doesn't attack. That's not the form you want. What did Jesus say? You will be hated of all for my name's sake. Ben Hinn doesn't preach on that, does he? So when they had appointed him a day, that's basically a formal hearing, okay, he Many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified, and the forms of the verb mean he kept on doing this. It's not just one time. He kept going over it. He kept explaining and kept solemnly testifying, kept emphasizing concerning the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the prophets from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So, when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear but not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 is saying, when the Messiah comes, they aren't going to believe Him. They're going to turn away from God. Now, did you hear about the archaeological discovery last week in Jerusalem, city of David? Way down at the bottom of the wall, they found a bulla, a seal. And you know the name that's on it? Isaiah, the prophet. And they don't know how it ended. Prophet. Isaiah the prophet. It's his signature. It's a seal. It was either stamped on a document or it could have been on a wine jug. But it is a seal that has the name Isaiah. Isaiah. Navi, and it's broken off. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, including a guy named Onesimus. He received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The book of Acts begins, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It begins and ends with the kingdom of God. The gospel has overcome every barrier, linguistic, tribal, socioeconomic, geographical, cultural. It's crossed from Jew to Samaritan. It's crossed from Jew to Gentile. From Gentile to Gentile, from one tribe to another. Now he is in the capital of the world preaching and teaching the kingdom of God with all confidence, no one forbidding him. It is not important that we don't know the outcome of Paul's trial, because that is not the main thing. The main thing is the gospel. And whenever you share with your neighbor, you're doing this. You're bringing it. Jesus said, you will not have finished going over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Jews for Jesus. They're getting people saved from one end of Israel to the other, but it's a big task and it's very difficult. You want a hard thing? Try witnessing to an Israeli or a Frenchman. I know, I've been there. All right, so the triumph of the gospel. 4 things. Number 1, it's okay to make new acquaintances, look for new opportunities, and look for new opportunities and ask God to open up doors so that you can witness and share your testimony and share the gospel. Number two, some will be interested enough to give you a patient hearing. Make sure you share the gospel with them. Some will reject. Keep praying for them. Our pastor, home church pastor, Mark Courts, used to say, share the gospel and leave the door open. Keep praying for them, even the ones who reject, all right? Three, find open-minded people, because God will use this to give you an opportunity. We had the experience in Fort Worth, in one of the more dangerous neighborhoods. We shared Christ with a lady. When she got saved, she wanted both of her next door neighbors to hear. The one on the left was named Maria. She accepted the Lord. The one on the right was an intellectual who had his gun taken up. His name was Mr. East, and he had been listening to some Methodist minister who told him that hell didn't really exist, and when the police gave him his gun back, he was going to kill himself. So we were actually witnessing to him in tears, but he said, you're just seminary students. This other guy was a pastor. The next Saturday night, he shot himself. They gave him his gun back. One got saved. One shot himself and went out to a place a Methodist minister told him didn't exist. Just like Jesus, one thief accepted, one thief rejected. Finally, make even the most of obstacles. Notice that when they start having shipwrecks, Paul uses that to witness. Make the most of obstacles, because man's importunities are God's opportunities. Don't miss that. And it could be that the reason the widget fell off your car so that you could witness to the widget meister when he puts the widget back on your car. Don't get mad at God. Look for the opportunity. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you that he stayed faithful and that he was preaching the kingdom, no one forbidding him. We still have a land where we can preach and teach the gospel, no one forbidding us. They don't have that in North Korea. We need to pray for them. Pray that the higher-ups get saved. The higher-ups and the cults get saved. And Father, help us to pray big prayers, because we serve a big God. And help us to expect big answers too. Lord, help us to live in a way that will please you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.